I'd invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, no, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. It's a triumphal entry, Mark's account. It's found in all four Gospels, but it's Mark's account of the triumphal entry. It's mostly exactly the same as all the others, with some just slight differences I'll note as we go along. This occurs right after Jesus had been down to, it's actually the oldest city in the world, Jericho. And it's also, interestingly, the lowest city in the world. It's some 864 feet below sea level. I'm not sure how low, does anybody know how low the our salt flats are in Death Valley? You know, Don? If anybody would know, I would think it would be you. Anyhow, it's low. But Jericho is really low. And Jerusalem, on the other hand, is some 2,575 feet above sea level. So the difference in it, you think about this, is more than half a mile up above. And it's only in 18 miles that this distance of vertical change is covered, at least in Jesus' day. They built a modern road that has a whole lot of switchbacks in it. And it's some, I think I saw 51 miles, quite a bit different than it was in Jesus' day, if you think about it. I'm not exactly sure why, because a mule, donkey, horse, whatever it was that you'd be traveling by foot would be a lot more difficult than with a gas or, now that they're mandating it, as I understand, an electric vehicle for tailpipe emissions. Doesn't that make you happy? So let us just hear the word of the Lord. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there." Matthew adds that it was, to specify it, the colt of a donkey, rather than, as it could be, a colt of a horse. But Matthew specifies it, a colt of a donkey, tied there, which no one has ever ridden. "Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. It's John's gospel that actually specified that they were not just branches of any kind, but they were palm branches in particular. And so it is that we, on Palm Sunday, are spreading our palm branches along the way as well. I hope you keep them. Ash Wednesday of next year, the remaining palms will be burned for an Ash Wednesday service. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna," which means, "Lord, save us. God, save us. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12, his close friends, his disciples. Here ends the reading of God's holy word for us today. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips, the meditations, thoughts of our hearts be pleasing unto you. Amen. Crowds followed Jesus all over. From the beginning of the gospel, he called out Peter, Simon Peter, as he's called in Mark's gospel, along with his brother Andrew. He also called out those other two, as they're known as the sons of thunder, James and John, sons of Zebedee they were. All four fishing in the Sea of Galilee. In my imagination, I think of it as almost concurrent with each other. The calling of these four. When I look back at the beginning of Mark, I saw, it doesn't really specify that they were immediately one after the other called. But at any rate, they were called together, and almost immediately after, crowds began to follow. So as we look at this scripture today, I just ask you, where in this crowd and all the other crowds that followed Jesus are you? As Jesus came into Jerusalem, everything, both he and the clamoring crowds of people, as the scripture says, did, was filled with symbolism and expectation. Symbolism, of course, harkened back because Jesus was riding on the back of a colt. Harkened back to the entry of kings into their kingship, their rule, the authority that they were taking upon themselves as they entered into the palace in which they would rule. But usually a king would enter into the palace not riding on an humble colt, a yearling at best, would they? No, a king would enter riding on the back of a war horse with sword and scepter in hand to take upon themselves the authority. Or perhaps bought by blood shed. The blood of a people, as Augustus Caesar had bought his own rule in the wake of a great civil war after Julius Caesar was assassinated by the Senate. A civil war that left Rome in ruins. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding humbly on the back of this yearling colt. What must the people have thought, this crowd of people, as they saw this unexpected way of entering into to take upon himself the rule? They expected a Messiah who would come with that sword and scepter in hand to rule and throw out the Romans. They expected a political leader. And Jesus was saying, as he said elsewhere in the gospel, "My kingdom is not of this earth. My kingdom is different than that of others who exercise their authority with that sword or AK-47 or AR-15 or whatever other weapon you want to apply to modern ways of exercising authority. No, Jesus came as one whose rule is in our hearts, not exercised from without, not because of our fear of them, but because we love him. Because of what he's done for us on the cross, right? That's why he came. From the moment Jesus began his ministry, right after his baptism by his cousin John the Baptizer, and those temptations that he experienced when he left John out in the wilderness, he was calling people to him. It began with that core of those four disciples and spread and spread and spread. You know, it's said that as Jesus rose from the dead, that there were 500 people who witnessed that, even more. Yet at the cross, at the foot of the cross itself, who was there? But just a handful of women and Mark. Peter was cowering over and near a fire, saying, "I don't know him. I don't know him." And all the rest had fled in fear because they thought their Messiah had been defeated. But from Mark's account, from all the Gospels' account, from every letter in the New Testament, we know that Jesus, our Messiah, our Christ, the Greek word for Messiah, has risen indeed. And that by his death, which shortly follows, this entry into Jerusalem, by his death, our sins are forgiven. We are purged and made as white as snow. No longer the stain of sin upon us, but the garment of righteousness put on. That's why in the early days of the church, every person who was baptized was baptized in a white robe because it symbolized the washing of sin from everyone who came to the cross. Peter, when Jesus asked, "Who do you think I am?" Peter blurted out, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." But then what did Peter do almost immediately thereafter? He began to rebuke Jesus for teaching, it's in chapter 8 of Mark, for teaching about his impending death. Because as he says, the chief priests, the leaders, and the teachers of the law will kill me. And Peter said, "You can't say such things." And Jesus looked at the crowd and realized they were turning against him already. And so he rebuked Peter. The crowds were hearing this. And so I ask you again, where in the crowd are you? Are you among those who stayed with Jesus? Perhaps, though, you have left your first love. I know that you're here today for a reason. But for every man and woman of us, we have to answer the question, is our first love like our love now? Perhaps you've left him in reality because you know the cost. You've counted it and are reluctant, unwilling perhaps even to turn over your life to his command. That's what he asks of us, isn't it? Take my life and let it be always only, Lord, for thee. As Jesus enters Jerusalem on the back of that donkey's colt, symbolic not of the war horse, but rather of humility that we heard in Philippians. Of a humility enough to have emptied himself of even his divinity. Of all the power he could have commanded, being in the very form of God himself. And rather, instead, Jesus took upon himself our own humanity. Everything that makes us who we are, the high and the low, capable of being, yes, hurt, of bleeding and dying, he did for our sake. As he enters Jerusalem before the Passover, shortly to come, his last Passover. The crowds have followed him again. They lay, yes, in this moment, all the symbols of royalty and deliverance before him. Their cloaks, the palm branches. So, where are you in this crowd? You know, a crowd whose expectations are not met can turn quickly into a mob clamoring, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Which they shortly will do. What expectations do you have of Jesus? Do you want him as your good luck charm and no more? Do you want him to grant you health and wealth? An insurance policy for eternity and no other? Or are you willing to follow him wherever he leads you? I can hear our Savior calling. I can hear our Savior calling. I can hear our Savior calling. take your cross and follow me. For where he leads me, I will follow. Sing with me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. Help us, Lord, to follow you faithfully where you lead us. Amen.